In Matthew chapter 21 today. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Brad will get you one. Matthew 21. We're going to read from verses 23 through 32. And then we'll kind of catch up with what is going on in this section. We'll read the verses and then I'd like to pray one more time if we could. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him, of course this is Jesus, as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, well, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, oh, we fear the multitude, for all of them count John as a prophet." They knew they'd get mobbed and stoned and etc. So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted or repented and went. Then he came to the second son and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'Oh, I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you." Now, who's he talking to? The religious leaders who are questioning his authority. "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him." Father, we truly want to understand the depth and the power of your word. We don't want to just be taught in our minds. We want to be changed in our hearts. What a gift you've given us, the ability to be made new, not only by the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ, but by the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, to make your word the authority in our lives. God, we know we participate in that, and we pray that we would participate with you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, did you ever feel like no matter what you do, you can't please anyone? Do you ever feel that way? I mean, no matter what you do, you can't please anyone. Do you know why you feel that way? Because it's true. There are times in life where you just can't please anyone in your life on earth. And sometimes people will say, "Well, yeah, that's why I don't worry about it, man. I'll just please myself. I'll do what I think's right and do what's good for me. And I don't worry about what people think. I'll just please myself." Well, can you really do that? Do you have the power to totally please yourself? In your world, is there peace in your, not is there world peace, but what brings your world peace? Now, we're obviously in this last few weeks dealing with the big one. $640 million now. You know, that's more than Terry makes in 3 years. $640 million. And, you know, a lot of people say, "Well, I could have peace if I could just have control of my destiny. And the way I need control of my destiny is I need money." And don't worry, I'll get adjusted here. I need help. but money wouldn't help me. But anyway, we all know the stories. This is not new information, but just to kind of remind us this week as the frenzy continues from the 500 million to now the 640. I don't know when it is, but I know it's happening. And, you know, Jack Whitaker was the guy that won in 2002 the biggest lottery ever, $315 million. And it didn't go so well for him, did it? After being robbed of $545,000 in a suitcase because he went into a strip club and got wasted in there and somebody took his money. After that, far worse, was the daughter and granddaughter that he was going to said all this money is for them. They both died, were found dead. And Whitaker was sued later by Caesars Atlantic City Casino for bouncing a $1.5 million worth of checks to cover his gambling losses. I know. Not you. Never. Not you. I know. Juan Rodriguez, this New York City parking attendant, was earning less than $30,000 in 2004 when he won $149 million in a Mega Millions drawing. But soon after taking the lump sum of $88 million, his wife filed for divorce and was given half of his winnings, and his life went downhill. I know. Never you. Jeffrey Dampier in 1996 and his wife won $20 million in the Illinois lottery. They bought a bunch of relatives' homes, started a gourmet popcorn shop in Florida, and 9 years later, Dampier was kidnapped and killed by his sister-in-law and her boyfriend who targeted him for money. Now, maybe now you go, I do have a sister-in-law that could do that. But, and I'm not making, by no means do I want to use these people's tragedies and make light of their tragedy. I really don't, before the Lord. But you might think being a Christian would automatically exclude you and insulate you. But you'd have to, you could talk to Billy Bob Harrell Jr. He was a preacher who was working as a stock boy at Home Depot, and he struck it rich in 1997, winning $31 million in the Texas lottery. 20 months later, after had bought a bunch of people homes, kept giving away money to people, got into great debt because he didn't have any control over what he was doing, and his wife and he divorced, and he sat in a room and shot himself in the chest with a shotgun. Now, the list goes on and on and on, but there's also a list of people that do well, and let's not be overdramatic and say that nobody could ever handle it or deal with it properly, because that's just not true. There are people that do. And almost everybody in this room says, that's me. That's me. Just give me a chance. I'll prove it. But you know, every person says that's me. Everybody else who fell into all kinds of trouble said that was me. And can you really buy peace? Can you really find that kind of bringing your world peace? You know, because you got to take you wherever you go anyway. And that's a sad reality. And for all of us, a little bit, because can we really please ourselves, let alone other people? Now, in our story, you have to back up a little bit from where we were, of course. Jesus has gotten on a donkey. He's come walking to Jerusalem from Jericho, and then they brought him the donkey that he asked for, really from Bethany, about. And he begins to make his, what we call the triumphal entry, and they're laying down their clothes, their outer garments, and they're waving palm branches, which is like waving for us the American flag. For them, it's a sign of his lordship and kingship over the nation. It's a national celebration. And there's all this, Hosanna, save now, Lord, is what it means. And Jesus goes from there over a period of time. He preaches and teaches and rebukes the Pharisees and religious leaders in many ways, if you read on. But he also has already gone into the temple, not into the temple itself, but into the court of the Gentiles. And in the court of the Gentiles is where they have set up shop with all of the animal sacrifices and the money changers who are gouging the people horribly. You've heard this before, most of you. gouging the people horribly. But just think of a guy and his family coming from a town somewhere else with a little one-year-old lamb that they have brought that they might offer it for Passover and that they might want to bring to the temple, let's say, make an offering, and the priests go, or the guys who are looking at things say, well, sorry, yours is blemished. It's no good. You have to buy one of ours, and it's three times as much. And then not only that, they're using Roman coins, but they have to change it to only temple coins, which are Jewish coins. And when they change their money, they get ripped there too. And you know what else? It's so crowded with all these guys selling things. It's the court of the Gentiles. There's probably no room for the Gentiles who have only one place they can go to get near the temple to learn about the God of Israel. It's right there. It's right in front of them. And so bad things are happening, and Jesus makes a little scourge, and it fits into the Passover with the purging of leaven, which those of you that come Friday night we'll see and learn all these things on Passover week are part of the Passover being done by Jesus himself. And he cleans out the Lord's house, as you will, in that area. He says, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer. In the original, in Isaiah, it says, for all nations. Meaning, this is a place where people are supposed to come and see how good God is, not how conniving and sinister and selfish the leaders are. And so, in that vein, they say, well, who gave you this authority? Where do you get this authority from? Well, who is the authority in Israel, aside from the Romans who are usurping and coming in? It's these guys. The religious leaders were also the governmental leaders of the nation. The Sanhedrin, 70 men, they ran the country under Roman rule. Chafing under Roman rule, to be sure, but there were 70 men, both Sadducees and Pharisees, who were the men who ruled the nation. Who gave you this authority? Meaning, we're the authority. What are you doing? Jesus is stepping on toes. By the way, you know, I don't know, the picture of Jesus goes from everything from him being completely anemic, no power, no authority, no manhood, just being very wimpy, people think of him that way, to being just dramatically mean-spirited. He's neither. He's totally powerful, but under control. But he's not even mean-spirited in this. He's reaching out to these guys one last time. And remember, you go, yeah, I can't wait to talk to some religious hypocrite the way Jesus did today. I can't wait to open the Bible and say, you hypocrites! Well, just remember, Jesus Christ was willing to and knowingly going to die for each and every one of those men. So you can say whatever you want to somebody if you're willing to die for them. Don't take Jesus' words and say, I'm going to go preach that at people. Decide whether you would have the heart of Jesus as he's preaching it, because Jesus is, in reality, pleading with them because he knows they need to understand that he's dying for them and they need forgiveness. He's not just angry. But who gives you this authority? Well, people in conflict with God at first may wonder about his reality. And people can legitimately wonder at some point in your life, you're going to say, is God real? And you might say it more than once. But there's another step people take, and where most people live is, yeah, I guess he's real, or I know he's real. But we question his authority. And that's because we're in conflict with him. We've all done it. When we question what he does in our lives, and we question what he doesn't do in our lives. That's a very human reality, a tendency. You see, the religious leaders are in conflict with God. Yes? They're in conflict with God. And they are questioning Jesus for what he's doing. What was he doing? Healing the sick, raising the dead a few times, providing food for people, comforting lost souls and bringing them in, and then rebuking the evil of the temple false practice there and rebuking the hypocrisy. And they are questioning what he's doing. They're in conflict with God. But you know, the disciples who are trying to do the right thing and are they're okay, they're going to make it, but the disciples are also in conflict with God. And they show their conflict with God by not questioning, what are you doing? But why aren't you, you're not doing it. I mean, they're going to come to this point, you're not doing it. You know, like all the time they're talking about who's going to sit at his right hand, be his right hand man in the kingdom. They're fighting over it, position. And when they see Jesus taken, why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you, when they see him on the cross, why? God, why aren't you doing what you said you would? They're in conflict with God. People in conflict with God question, and they question his authority. He doesn't please the religious leaders. They're not happy with him. He doesn't please the disciples by the time this week is over. And he doesn't please the crowds that are shouting Hosanna, because they're going to be turned to say, crucify him, or be confused and say, why didn't he do it, like the disciples. So basically, on this Passion Week, Jesus is not pleasing anyone on earth. He's not pleasing anyone. But he is pleasing the Father. How? Jesus already told us through the Gospels, I always do those things that please the Father. You know, there's not a human on earth that could say that. What would you think about somebody who said, I always, from day one to right now, always do those things that please the Father? I always do those things that please the Father. He also said, what the Father tells me to do, that's what I do. And then he said, I and my Father are one. Boy, that one went over really good. Three times the people tried to kill him deliberately, either throwing him over the hillside or stoning him. They wanted to kill him many times, kind of consistently. The leaders were trying to find a way, but they actually went to the effort of lifting up rocks or grabbing him physically three times. One, Luke 4, today the scripture is fulfilled in your ears, as he read Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. And he sat down and closed it and said, today, in your hearing, the scripture's fulfilled. And then they started to debate what he meant. He made it clear what he meant, who he was. And they said, we're going to take him out to the hillside and throw him over a cliff. The second time, the other time, not necessarily in order, John 8:58, he's talking with the religious leaders. And they're saying, we got Abraham. Abraham's our man. That's what gives us righteousness. We're his children. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. That spells E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. He's eternally I am. I actually did it right? He's eternal. I'm the great I am, which is the name of God in the Old Testament, one of the names of God. Before Abraham was, I am. Who could say that? And they tried to kill him. Then he also said, I and my Father are one in John 10, and they picked up stones to stone him. He says, what good work are you stoning me for right now? And they said, not for a good work, but because you, being a man, make yourself equal with God. Christians, disciples, the way to help other people understand and receive the gospel is not to talk about the way Christianity is so much like every other religion. It's not to highlight our similarities so that everybody will feel good about being the same. It's to highlight who Jesus is uniquely. It's to highlight who Jesus is uniquely. In 1 John, it says to us that he, don't believe every spirit, but every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Interesting. Is come is a weird way of saying it. To us, we would say this guy came, God made him. Every other religious leader in history of any of the major known religions was a man empowered by God, did great things, but none of them claimed to be God. Jesus was God, came to earth as God the Son, and went back one with God. And he's the only one who claims to be this. And because of that, it's not to cause me to feel separated from other people, but it actually tells me a point. I know I'm no better than other people because I need God himself to save now. I need God himself, not just a man that works for him. I need God. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I pick it up. John's testimony. Why? What about John? Was his testimony from heaven or of men? Well, we can't tell. Oh, you mean you have no idea about authority anyway? Nothing I say to you is going to help you with authority. You can't even tell about John's authority. Well, why couldn't they say anything about John's authority? Because John's testimony was, I have seen, this is his words, and testified that this, Jesus, is the Son of God. And as Jesus is walking the next day or after that, he says to the people, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. This isn't a confusing story. No, you and I won't figure out how God could be a man. You know, the God-man. We don't have the Trinity all figured out. There's plenty that we don't understand, admittedly. But is Jesus God the Son? Is he the one that takes away the sins of the world? I listened to our young musicians share songs. They pick their songs. Those songs come from Scripture about who Jesus is, about the forgiveness of sins, about the blood of Christ. Read your Bible. We'll see by the time we're done today when people say, well, I'm not so sure the Bible says what you're saying it says. Well, what does it say? I mean, an honest reading, you can't miss it. You have to avoid it. You have to want to avoid it. So Jesus wasn't pleasing anyone on earth, but he was pleasing the Father. How was he pleasing the Father? How would he fully please the Father? I'm so glad you asked. I have an assignment for you if you're willing to take it. This week, would you like to experience God and maybe have a meaningful time with him over the course of this week, this Passion Week? You can say, every day is the same to me and it doesn't matter about Easter, and that's even the wrong name for it, and I get it. I lived there for years. Like, you know, that's where I lived, about all the technicalities of it. But I mean, I still want to know Jesus better, and I still want to embrace him with other Christians, even if they use terms that I think are maybe not quite biblically correct, and I don't want to make issues that don't have to be made. I'll tell you the issue I want to make. I want to ponder what my Lord has done for me and who he is to me. That sounds like a lot better track than trying to prove other people wrong about their details. Isaiah 53. Sometime during this week, take some time. I mean, take some time. Slow down. Get away. Get alone. Open Isaiah 53 and read it slowly. Slowly. And read it carefully. And read it several times. If you'd like to understand, you're somebody who goes, what is this thing about meditating on God's word all about? I don't get it. To meditate on God's word, one of the ways you can do it is what I just described to you, is you take time and you read it slowly. How often do we get slow? Slow with God's word. Let it just penetrate us carefully, slowly, repeatedly, and see if God doesn't meet you in a very special way. What pleases the Father? Isaiah 53:10, that's all I'll tell you right now. I don't want to spoil it for you. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, and it goes on to say he'll see and his seed prolong his days, there's... It pleased the Father to bruise Jesus, to crush him. Is that because God's sadistic? No, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. I and my Father are one. Jesus faced conflict. He had conflicts, but he wasn't in conflict with the Father. He fought the battle in the garden with tears and blood sweating out of his forehead. And the Jewish people, the people that were given the oracles of God, the word of God, the Ten Commandments, they were given authority. But they had missed and abused that authority and not walked underneath that authority. And what about the rest of us? Well, that's why I put a whole section in New Living Translation on the back of your bulletin. Would you turn there for a minute? I'm just going to read this to you because our goal today, halfway through the study or more, is for me to tell you that we're just talking about the gospel message talking about the beauty of Christ's gospel. And you'll find it anywhere in the New Testament, my friends. You will find the gospel, for instance. And I did it in New Living Translation because in this modern translation, which is still a fairly accurate, really accurate one, it just kind of jumps out at you a little bit better to where you live and I live. Ephesians 2, just parts of it. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. A lot of people didn't know that and would argue with it. The commander of the powers of the unseen world. It's because they can't see him. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our own sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in his mercy, and he loves us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Don't forget that you, Gentiles, used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathen by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. You did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him because you read your Bible. Now you've been brought near to him because you're a good person. Now you've been brought near to him because you pay your tithes. Now you've been brought near to him because you go to church every Sunday. Now you've been brought near to him because you're better than other people and follow the rules. Now you're brought near to him through the blood of Christ. It's an amazing story, an amazing promise from God, amazing authority. You know, there's something worse than squandering $640 million, friends. And that's squandering the grace of God. You could squander $1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000 as squandering away without thought the grace of God. You see, religious self-righteousness is incredibly bad, isn't it? It's the worst kind because it's people who claim to represent God who now force an evil thing on people and stumble people who are looking for God. I'm very aware of it as a pastor. I'm very aware of it as a Christian man because it is easy the further you get along with God and the more you get into the system of being a Christian and kind of doing Christian things to think of yourself as different than other people. And then not only different, but better. And then if you go all the way down this road, it's destructive, it's incredibly bad, but all self-righteousness is also rebellion. There are moralists who say, I don't believe the Bible, but I do have a moral sense of right and wrong and a sense of clear ways for people to live. And you know, you can be just as self-righteous that way. You can be politically self-righteous, and you can be atheistically self-righteous. True? Self-righteousness is in the heart of man, not just religious people. And the thing is that how can you please yourself? Well, do we even keep our own standards? Even those who don't necessarily try to follow the Bible, or even those who do and then put certain standards on themselves of what it means to be a real Christian, nobody keeps their own standards. Romans 2 tells us that the Gentiles by nature understand, it means all over the world, people make a law to themselves even when they don't have God's law, and then they break it. So I know people that don't believe in God at all, but they've made these rules and they think, and they'll tell you exactly what they believe, but do they follow it to the T? No. Because everybody breaks their own rules. It's natural to defend our own righteousness. Yeah, it's natural, just like the scripture said. We were by nature being dominated by Satan's world system. It's everywhere. You can't avoid it. You have to overcome it through Christ. And so there's a simple test in John chapter 3 where we can ask ourselves today, and for some of you, it's like you already know where you stand. That's great. But to help you with other people, and for those of you that maybe are wondering in your own heart, well, where am I with God? Do I have to have this Jesus thing? I mean, what's the deal? Why is that so important? Well, you can give yourself a test. In verse 16, everybody has watched a game and seen the guy with the John 3:16, and now everybody's seen Tim Tebow, and so now we got John 3:16 down, but most of us had it down even before all that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that scripture, that word is wonderful and it's incredible. I have no diminishing of it. I elevate it. But you know my heart, some of you have been around here, is that I can't wait for the day when this church buys my ticket to the Super Bowl, thank you very much, ahead of time, only one purpose, that I might sit in the end zone, front row. I'll get a big multicolored curly wig, and I'll put John 3:17-20. Wouldn't that get everybody's attention? Like, what in the world is that? It's the rest of the story. If you're going to, my thought, it's not an automatic scientific thing. Please take me with a grain of salt. But if you're going to read somebody John 3:16, if you get a chance, read him 17-20. Let the word of God speak. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn anybody. So John 3:16 is beautiful, wonderful, and right. But he who believes in him, verse 18, is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that you didn't go to church, that you didn't tithe, that you said a bad word, that you had a wicked thought about that person. No, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. So I may have loved some of those things I mentioned, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Folks, it isn't my job, and it isn't your job to force people to believe in Jesus. Why don't you take that burden, throw it away right now. Feel a little better? You're not ready, I'm not sure. It isn't your job to convince somebody so that they have to listen to your words and accept what you say. It is not your job. You don't have that capacity. Your job, my job, is to share the truth of God's word and let God, we proclaim it, and God works in people's hearts. And the scripture is very clear here that if in your heart you say, yeah, but I don't need Jesus, it has nothing to do with Rick Cohen. Rick Cohen is not the authority to tell you whether you're sincere or not. The word of God is the authority that says if you love light, if you love truth, you will come to Jesus. And if you hate light and you hate truth, you will not come to Jesus. And I can testify that for a while, I was one who hated light and hated truth, but boy, did I talk like I wanted truth. Boy, did I talk like I wanted light. But it wasn't until God broke my heart and showed me my sin and my rebellion to him that I could really make the transition and put faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't the people around me, though they certainly showed me love, but they were also really weird, which comforts me, because I'm sure that most people see that in me. But they were really weird. They were Jesus freaks, and I was not. They were hippie Jesus freaks, and I wasn't a hippie either. So they had two strikes against them. And I'd like to say it's because of the love they showed, and we do say that about people, and it's right and it's true, but it's not the whole truth. The truth is, God has to turn the light on inside your heart. And he can do it with hypocrites around. I mean, I know people have gone to a church that you go, I can't believe they got saved there. And they did. They might be the only one that got saved there. The pastor might not even be a Christian. He might be saying, oh, you know, we can't really believe the Bible the way it's written, blah, blah, blah. And they'll go, no, that's not true. The Bible is true. Now I know it is true. That guy's lying. I know people who've gotten saved at a church that was denying Christ. Go figure that one out. Oh, they showed me so much love. Now, I believe in showing love. Believe me, that's an important issue. It's just how you have to kind of go, wow, this is so much bigger than I can put my mind around. That's all I'm saying about it. It's even bigger than our ability to comprehend. So are you in rebellion to God? I'm not in rebellion to God. Well, then you're coming to Jesus, right? No, I don't need Jesus. I don't see it that way. Well, that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, if our gospel's hidden, it's hidden from those in whom Satan has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Now, you don't have to believe me. You don't have to receive what I'm saying. I'm only telling you what the Bible says. It has an answer to what you're thinking. And it tells you that you're in conflict with God by rebellion. In Passover week, the way to not be in rebellion to God in the original Passover was to put blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your house. All of that we'll talk about on Friday night. But you know what? When the angel of death came over, he didn't look at each house and say, okay, let's see, this house here, man, there's two families together, how families had to get, there's a guy in that house who ripped off his buddy in the house he's at when he wasn't looking, and the guy doesn't even know he's been ripping him off in their business partnership. I'm going to strike that guy's firstborn dead. He didn't go, well, here's a house. Oh, man, these three families are together, and that man has committed adultery with the woman from the other family. It's time to smoke them, boys. Do you think in 3 million people, 2 to 3 million people, there was any household like that? You better believe there was. It was a cross-section of humanity. Who knows what kind of people were in some of those houses? What about some of the Gentiles, some of the Egyptians and the mixed multitude people that said, get me in that house. I've seen these plagues. And if that's what God says, I want to be in there with you. And they did. How else would, you know, there was all kinds of things happening. And I'll tell you what wasn't happening. The angel of death was not coming over and looking at the character of the people in the houses. It had nothing to do with whether they were spared. It was all about the blood. It was all about the blood. It was all about the blood on the doorposts of the house. This offends our intellect, but it absolutely penetrates our spirits. It was the blood. He wasn't looking at their character because there was no hope because every single one of them had a character like this. They didn't have the law yet, so they were all in the same boat now. Except the promise, the promise, the promise. Everyone's character was lacking. Well, I didn't commit adultery. Jesus already explained that too about your heart. So our character by nature were the children of wrath, we're rebellious, we're in conflict with God. And that's why it made total sense for Jesus to say to the religious leaders, you could cut the air with a knife. The tension that was in that moment must have been so great that you can't even describe it, for having these, the leaders of a nation spiritually, to be told by a man who wasn't one of them, prostitutes and tax collectors get in heaven before you. How does that work, that he could say that to them? Because he spoke as no other man spoke, with authority. Because it made total sense, because they were judging their righteousness by who they were instead of God's mercy and grace, which was embedded in the Passover itself and all the way through the Old Testament. And because they took it upon themselves to be the authority. And friend, brother, sister, visitor, if you are the authority in your life, good for you, but you will not keep yourself from hell by your own authority. You will send yourself there by your own authority. You live under your own authority, and so are you under God's authority? If you are not a believer, come to Jesus today and give him authority over your life. If you're a believer, you and I have work to do every day. And that work to do, not for salvation, but for clarity of mind, is to give that situation to God and make him the authority in that situation. Make him the authority in that situation. You decide. He is the authority, but you decide whether you're going to allow God to be the authority in each and every situation in your life. And folks, we're either going to let him be the authority or we're not. And here's the beauty of it. I'm a confused man by myself. I wake up in the morning, and if you leave me to Rick, it's not a pretty picture. I'm not sure what to do. I don't know how to deal with these situations. I don't know what I'm. What about this problem? I can't please anybody today. I can't please anybody. No matter what I do, I'm going to make somebody mad, or I'm going to not have, or I can't please myself. I can't get over this thing. What am I going to do? You know what? I verbalize this. I'm talking to you about something that I have to do on a regular basis, and many of you understand this. Lord, I have all these feelings, all these emotions, and all these thoughts, but Lord, I make you the authority. The one person I need to please today is you. The one person I need to honor is you. The one person I need to give it all to is you. The one person that needs to take control here, and I'm not really sure how you're going to do all this, is you. But I offer this day, my life, these circumstances to you. Because without you, I am going to explode. Is that anybody else but me here? Now, others find other coping systems. But in that coping system, what you're doing is you're making yourself some thought process you have the authority. But who gave Jesus this authority? The Father. Well, they tried to extinguish the light of God's word, and they did put him on a cross, but next week we'll see that that didn't work too, and I think you already know that. He's alive right now. I don't see it. Well, maybe that's because Satan has blinded your mind. I don't see it. Maybe that's because you can't see what Satan is doing to you. What if you're wrong? Not, hey, you sitting up there on your stool, you think you're so right. Well, the question might be, though, what if you're wrong? And I don't know if I'm talking to anyone in this room, but I know that we are all going to be talking with people in the course of our life, and it's a fair question to ask somebody else who says, how do you know you're right? I have lots of answers to that. I don't know that anyone will satisfy them, but I have a good question for them. I'll ask you a question. What if you're wrong? What if Satan is really blinding your mind, and the reason that you're saying, no, I hate this, is because Satan is blinding your mind? What if that's true? And then it isn't my job to force them. I'm not going to go like paint pictures of Satan on their mirror so when they get up in the morning, they'll see him in the mirror. And it might be a good idea, but no, you know, I'm not here to be dramatic with people, really. It's just to point them in the right direction because there's a Lord who is speaking to their heart. And if he is, and their heart has a hunger, they will come to the light. You see, finally, let's say Nathan. Terry comes up to you sometime next week. You see each other, and he says, so Nathan, I went over to see you and Jana, but you guys were gone the other day. Just go with this. You know, it's just a story. It's a parable. I was over to see you, and you guys weren't there, but as I was at the door, a guy came up with a bill that needed to be paid looking for you. So I went ahead and paid the bill for you. What is Nathan's response to Terry? Well, thanks. Well, that all depends. How he says thanks depends on one question. What's the question? What was the bill? If it was the postman came up and you owed 31 cents on a postage due of something he was delivering, and Terry pulls out 31 cents and pays for it, you go, thanks, Terry. Appreciate that. If, on the other hand, it was the IRS, the FBI, the Sheriff's Department, and Homeland Security, and it turns out you owe a tremendous tax bill, you have a warrant for your arrest, and they're going to put you to jail for the rest of your life unless you come up with $80,000. And I picked Terry because the man's rolling in dough. And Terry pays an $80,000, a $20,000, whatever amount you want to put in there, from anywhere from more than you have up. And the fact is that he freely paid your bill and spared you great, tremendous grief and trouble. Are you going to say, thanks, Terry? Another litmus test for us, for Rick, for you and me. How is your thankfulness to God? Hey, I want to thank the big guy upstairs for paying for my sin, man. Cool. It cannot be. Cannot be. You see, you'll know that you're growing as a Christian not because you do so much better and you never make any mistakes anymore, but it's that you're so thankful for forgiveness. And you have a heart to forgive other people because you realize you're no better than they are. You're no better, I'm no better than anybody else. And you see, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ is what teaches me that. It's why it's not divisive to say Jesus is the way, because if I really get how Jesus is the way, I'm not angry with you. I'm not thinking I'm better than you. I'm not storming some group of people that I disagree with, but I'm embracing them with the love of Jesus, saying, you know what? You might even be a better person than I am. In fact, I've met a lot of people that are better people than I am. But I haven't met anybody that doesn't need the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive him. It is not divisive to others if you understand it and live in it. It is divisive if you use it to be self-righteous. Absolutely. But the gospel message is so good that it can't be fake. I couldn't make it up. Forgiven. The one who is worthy of all eternity worshiping him became a man and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Can I have the musicians come up and stay with me, the rest of you?